This is only my fourth time to do this, so naturally I am still incredibly uncomfortable and awkward, but yeah, I got here at like 9 o'clock because usually on Mother's Day they make pancakes, and I was waiting for mine, and there weren't any, so we went to Taco Bell. When Sean asked me to do this, I thought, great, there's nothing more that people want to hear than a dad who's been a dad for 6 months come up here and tell you how to parent. I'm not going to tell you anything about how I parent because you'll probably be like, that's horrible, and you're probably right. And if you want to go ahead, we're going to look at John 16, specifically verse 4 through the end of the chapter. And while you're turning there, so when Sean told me I was preaching on Father's Day, I started thinking kind of what is like the responsibility of a dad and what does a father do and things like that. So naturally, I turned to Google, where I get all my information, and I found a Craigslist ad that pretty much summed up everything. This is a real ad. To interested individuals, we'll be throwing a backyard barbecue to celebrate beer and each other. We range in the age from 21 to 26, and while all of us know how to operate a grill, none of us want to fill the role of barbecue dad. He said we're in need of a father from 4 to 8. Though you may stay the full duration, duties include grilling hamburgers and hot dogs, bringing your own grill, referring to all attendees as big guy, chief, sport, champ. Talk about dad-like things like lawnmowers, building your own decks, Jimmy Buffett, etc. Desired experience, a minimum of 18 years experience as a father, a minimum of 10 years grilling experience, an appreciation of a nice cold drink on a summer day, and we can't pay you money, but we can give you all the food and drink you want, and preferences will be given to applicants named Bill, Randy, and Dave. And I thought, man, that is what a father does, right? But then I thought, well, that doesn't really have anything to do with me getting up here today and trying to preach about being a dad. So in all seriousness, it's really kind of cool to be here as not only today, like this is my first Father's Day as a dad, but my son got dedicated, and then also my parents are here, one being my dad who raised me. So it's kind of cool to be able to have this opportunity today. And recently, also, I've been thinking a lot about the men who had influence in my life, specifically my dad, who kind of helped shape me, and then also people like Jeremy's grandfather, Ray Tittle. I never had a grandfather who I knew, and he kind of helped shape me as well. So I think about them a lot this week, and I'm really, really humbled to grow up alongside them. Today, though, I kind of want to preach on a different topic on Father's Day, and I want to look at God the Father. So, though it's Father's Day, I hope that since we're looking at God the Father, this will resonate not just to dads. I mean, I would hope it resonates to new fathers, experienced fathers, maybe single moms filling the role of a father, stepfathers, grandfathers, and even women who are responsible for holding fathers accountable. So, today I have one question I kind of want to look at and break down, and that is, what kind of father is God the Father? And we'll be walking through several scriptures. I usually have slides, I don't today, and so don't feel like you have to turn to all of them. We'll mainly try and be in John, but we'll jump around quite a bit. And so in order to talk about God the Father, you kind of have to talk about the whole Trinity, which is what God the Father is one third of. And it actually turns out that's a really complex thing to try and talk about. We're going to try and do that, look at that today, because this Trinity is, it's a really like complex web of three parts of God. But it's, as I'm learning, it's really core to being able to have a relationship with God today. So with that said, if it's cool, I'm going to pray real quick to kind of reset my own mind. Dear God, thank you for this day, and I thank you for this opportunity. I pray that as we look at God the Father, that we'll try to model our lives as men after you. I pray that as we go through this, that you will just speak what you want us to hear. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So first I'm going to read John 16, verse 4 through 33. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I say to you that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, you will not see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father? So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again in a little while you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy of a human being born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whenever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I have come from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and am now leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will each be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace, in the world you may have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So, this passage ended up being really important to explaining the Trinity in a way that I kind of didn't see before. So first, in order to look at God the Father and the Trinity, let's talk about the Trinity, right? Trinity is the Father, the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Turns out there are no verses in the Bible that explicitly define this as the Trinity, but there's plenty of other scripture, like the one we just read, that explains that a Trinity does exist. In Matthew 28, while Jesus is giving the Great Commission, he tells his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. In 2 Corinthians 13, Paul closes out his letter to the church at Corinth by telling them, the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Lord Jesus Christ being the Son, God being the Father, and the Holy Spirit being the Holy Spirit. And so I started looking at this and I started thinking about when I was growing up, and this concept of Trinity was always really hard for me to kind of grasp. I mean, if you think about it, there's one God and he has these three parts. There are three divine persons, but it's not a God who is split apart through these three parts. It's one God who's the same person three times. And so I started looking and I found that, you know, clearly each one of them must have a purpose. First one is God the Father, and that's the one we'll look at first. He's the creator of the universe. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and from whom we exist. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. So it talks about two things here. First, God the Father and God the Son. And God the Father, it says, from whom are all things. Well, this tells us that literally God the Father created everything. From him, everything exists. And then from whom we exist means that if everything comes from God, so do we. We exist through God. And as Christians, we exist to bring God glory. So then moving on to the second part of the Trinity is God the Son, who is our Savior. And that same verse again, it talks about, yet there is one God, the Father, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. So God the Father is, everything's from him, and God the Son is everything through him. So through whom all things, you know, Jesus came as an earthly representation of God. He was the Son of God. Sin entered the world, and we were disconnected from God the Father. So a sacrifice had to be made in order to repair our relationship with God the Father. And Jesus made that sacrifice. So God the Father gave us everything. We were disconnected, and God the Son repaired the two things. Through whom we exist, the second part of that verse. And because of that disconnect from God the Father, we were essentially dead. And that relationship between God the Son and God the Father made us alive again. Ephesians 2 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So we see God the Father, the Creator, God the Son as our Savior, and then we see God the Holy Spirit. I'm going to touch on this a little bit because the Holy Spirit is a really important part of Christianity, I guess, in kind of our modern times, because there was a time in my life, several years ago, I went through doubt of what is all this? Is this even like? Does this even matter? Because to myself, I thought, well, like we read the Bible and there's all these miracles and like God's audibly speaking, and then it's 2016, 2017, and we don't hear the voice of God anymore. So it turns out that was my lack of looking for the Holy Spirit. And that was the answer to me for that. So the Holy Spirit is sent by God the Father in the name of God the Son to help us live in accordance with God today. John 14:26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I have said to you. So we receive the Holy Spirit, though, when we acknowledge God and put our faith in him. So back in John 14:15-17, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So that's kind of the Trinity as a nutshell, right? We have God the Father, the Creator, God the Son, who reconnects us to God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, who allows us to hear from God today and live in accordance with God. So you may be wondering, well, what does that have to do with Father's Day? It's a great question. So in order for me to kind of figure out the purpose of God the Father and all this and how it applies to Father's Day, I had to look at the Trinity because they still work together in this. First thing that God the Father does is God the Father shapes and teaches his children. So first I want to look at how he shapes his children. God sent Jesus, God the Son, who lived a life shaped by God the Father. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Colossians 1:15 says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So to me, I realized, well, just as God the Father shapes his Son, that is my responsibility to shape my child. Children are a product of the environment in which they were raised. They pick up attributes, mannerisms of their father, some better, some worse. Is that right, Dad? And so it kind of resonated with me. As children, or as a Christian, I should be shaping my children to not only be good humans, but as a Christian, I should be shaping them to grow up and to be humans that grow up to glorify God. Which brought to mind, of course, the verse, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Second part I want to look at is how God teaches his children. So we looked at how God shapes his children. Let's look how he teaches his children. I often think of all the things I'll get to teach my son as he grows up. Some of the things I know that I'll teach him, his mother and his grandparents will hate. But I also know that I'll have an opportunity to hopefully teach him like God teaches his children. And how does he do that? Well, God teaches his children in two ways. First being the Bible. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and the spirit, of sorrows and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So God's given us the Bible as a text to learn about him. And if we're, it's often said that the way we live our lives shows what really matters to us. So it made me think that what I teach my children will show what my priorities are, what's important to me. And so as a Christian, it's important to me that as my son grows up, I teach him about the Bible. And so that made me think, though, the only way I can teach my children about God is not only by teaching them the Bible, but reading it, knowing it for myself. And also as a Christian, I'm responsible for teaching my children as God teaches me. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. So God teaches us through the Bible. He also teaches us through the Holy Spirit. Jumping back, John 14:25, which we talked about earlier, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all the things and bring to you remembrance all that I have said to you. So as I said earlier, the Holy Spirit is how we listen to God today. And as a Christian, so we not only learn through the Bible, we learn by listening to the Holy Spirit. One thing I've learned is I can't tell anyone else how to listen to the Holy Spirit. So I can't tell my children how to listen to the Holy Spirit, but I can teach them how to learn from themselves to listen to the Holy Spirit. So God shapes and teaches his children. So we should be shaping our children and teaching them in the ways of God as Christians. The second thing God the Father does is he comforts his children. Of course, you think about the curse of man when Adam and Eve sinned and destroyed our perfect relationship with God. In Genesis 3:17, God tells Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat all the days of your life. So the curse did two things. It brought pain and suffering to the world. But the other thing it did was it also brought the need for hope in Christ. The curse of man gave us a need for hope, which ultimately came by God the Father sending God the Son. So because of that, I want to look at two ways God comforts his children. One, God comforts children by giving them hope. We were separated from God and we were dead. But God the Son, second part of the Trinity, was a sacrifice for our sin. He reconnected us to God and gives us eternal life. So now Christians have the ability to hope in everyday life knowing that there's a greater purpose, which is to glorify God. So God gives us comfort through hope. The second way God comforts his children is by giving them peace. As Jesus is preparing to make the sacrifice for our sins, he tells us that we can have peace because of his death. John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And then Paul in 2 Thessalonians, if you think Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians, with a benediction to the church at Thessalonica. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. God also wants to take the things that bother us, make us anxious, and trouble us to him so he can give us peace. We probably, if you've ever had a panic attack like I have once a month, you'll know Philippians 4:6, you'll hear a lot. Don't be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So just as God comforts his children, we are responsible for comforting our children. My son turned 6 months this month, and that little dude needs comfort all the time. And he only wants it from his mama. He's kind of a jerk. But right now, it's our job to comfort him by letting him know that we're here for him. We're there for him. And as he grows older, he'll start dealing with some real issues. And you know what? It's our job to comfort him there and give him peace by letting him know we're there for him. But it's also our job as Christians to comfort him and give him peace by letting him know that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are there for him as well. The last part I want to look at is how God the Father is gracious to his children. I find it near impossible to get to this point and not look back at everything we've already covered and see a gracious God, a gracious Father. I see a God who manifested himself into three beings to give us life, never ending. We see God the Father who created everything. God the Son who reconciled our sins by sacrificing his life. And God the Holy Spirit who's present with us today, who continues to teach us how to live. God does all these things for us when we've done nothing to deserve it. God gives us these things freely by trusting in his Lord. Ephesians 2, 8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. This is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. So the Trinity is God complete. It's a full God giving us grace through three parts. John 1:16 says, and from this fullness we have all received grace upon grace. So in conclusion, I started thinking, well, how can people respond to this? How can I respond to this? Well, I think first, if you're a Christian, you need to seek to appreciate the attributes of God the Father. Second, if you're a Christian, I think you should look at what kind of Father God the Father is and learn to seek that in your own life. Even if you're not a father, you have opportunities to express these traits to other people in your life. Thirdly, if you're not a Christian, you can still receive this kind of teaching and grace and peace by putting your faith in Christ. And we're about to go into a time of communion, and Sean and Nate, anyone here, would be glad to talk to you about that, myself included. So I want to end with Ephesians 4:6. It says, God is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So now we'll enter into a time of communion. The table of the Lord is prepared for all who love him and trust in him, alone for their salvation. All who are truly sorry for their sins, who have sought forgiveness from those who they have sinned against, who have sincerely believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and who desire to live in obedience to him, are now invited to come with gladness to the Lord's table.